You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest messages and teachings. Don't forget to subscribe. The Encounter Podcast. Encounter the presence and power of the Holy Spirit.
I want to talk to you about the power of communion. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20 say this. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And again, that's Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Communion is a simple act with profound implications. Though it might just seem like a ritual, it is actually a very spiritual act that you take by faith. Communion means to commune or fellowship or spend time with the Lord. The bread used during communion represents the body of the Lord, which was broken for you and I. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." The wine represents the blood, which was shed for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." Now, the timing of the Last Supper, which is where this narrative in Luke takes place, runs parallel to the timing of the Passover. And this is a powerful parallel from which we can glean many truths. You see, the Passover was a very miraculous occurrence. The children of Israel were enslaved to the nation of Egypt. And God rescued the Israelites in part by sending plagues on that nation. One of the plagues that was sent was an angel of death who killed all of the firstborn of those who were Egyptians. Now, the children of Israel were given clear instructions on how to be spared from the angel of death that brought such calamity. This is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus coincided with the events of Passover, because Passover became a tradition, something that the Israelites were to celebrate from generation to generation. But this is more than a parallel of timelines. This is a parallel of spiritual realities. The Passover was a prophetic picture of Christ's sacrificial death upon a cross. Consider the unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 say, "This is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel." Again, that's Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. The unleavened bread was symbolic for the undefiled Christ. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, "Jesus replied, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.' Consider the spotless lamb used for the sacrifice." Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 say, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It's Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Just as the blood of the Lamb caused the angel of death to pass over the homes of the Israelites, so the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, causes death, which comes through sin, to pass over you and I. We are spared because of the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb's bones were to be left unbroken." Exodus chapter 12, verse 46 says, "Each Passover lamb must be eaten in one house. Do not carry any of its meat outside, and do not break any of its bones." John chapter 19, verses 33 through 34 gives us the prophetic fulfillment of that Old Testament shadow. "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out." So the events of the crucifixion overlap with the events of the Passover. Now, that would be a whole different lesson to go over all of the points where we see the parallels. But for just this point, I'm bringing this to your attention. You see, Jesus introduced the New Testament idea of the Last Supper or communion in this narrative that we read in Luke. However, this is not a new concept, for if you study all the Old Testament, you will find many examples where this meal or this covenant meal was participated in by various parties, activating certain covenants and treaties. This meal was why Jesus carried out the actions that we see in Luke. This meal, this covenant meal, was what was being acted out when Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." It is the covenant meal. Now, it's that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross that we commemorate when we take Holy Communion. Yes, we're remembering what he did. Yes, we're remembering his sacrifice. Yes, we're honoring that sacrifice, but it's so much more. It is, in fact, a meal with God, during which we acknowledge what he's done for us, and during which we have the faith to believe for the promises to be fulfilled based on the covenant that he has made with us through Christ. So Passover was commemorated with a meal. The Last Supper was commemorated with a meal. And so this meal that we see throughout the Old Testament, I'm going to show you that in a moment, this meal that we see throughout the Old Testament and reflected here in this New Testament revealing, we shall say, which we found in Luke chapter 22, this meal is powerful. This meal activates. This meal reconciles. This is the covenant meal with God. In ancient Middle Eastern culture, a meal was sometimes a means by which a covenant was finalized and sometimes a means by which reconciliation was marked. The covenant meal was used to seal the covenant and bring reconciliation. The covenant meal actuates the covenant like a signature. Abraham shared a meal with God. So God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Check this out, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." What a promise, and a very famous portion of Scripture. But it wasn't until 14 years later that that promise that God made to Abram was fulfilled, and it was 14 years later after Abram shared a covenant meal with God, and we see this in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. 'My Lord,' he said, 'if it pleases you, stop here for a while. rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get 3 large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. Jacob prepared a meal for his father Isaac in order to activate the birthright blessing. Genesis 27:25 says, "Then Isaac said, 'Now my son, bring me the wild game. Let me eat it, and then I will give you my blessing.' So Jacob took the food to his father, and Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine that Jacob served him. Jacob made a treaty with Laban by means of the covenant meal." Genesis 31:43-45 says, "Then Laban replied to Jacob, 'These women are my daughters, these children are my grandchildren, and these flocks are my flocks. In fact, everything you see is mine. But what can I do now about my daughters and their children? So come, let's make a covenant, you and I, and it will be a witness to our commitment.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a monument. Then he told his family members, 'Gather some stones.' So they gathered stones and piled them in a heap. Then Jacob and Laban sat down beside the pile of stones to eat a covenant meal. Moses and the elders of Israel shared a meal with God to activate a covenant. As they formed this covenant, they came into fellowship." Exodus 24:7-13. This is a powerful portion of Scripture. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. Again, they all responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey.'" So they are initiating a covenant. They are agreeing to their part of the covenant. Verse 8, "Then Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it over the people, declaring, 'Look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions.' Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel." I'm going to read that again because that's powerful. "There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain, stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people.' So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God." This is powerful. Moses, the people of Israel, making covenant with God and signing that covenant, so to speak, by sharing in the covenant meal. When you share a meal, a cup and bread, with someone in this manner, you are making a covenant, a solemn binding. Communion is the acknowledgement of the new covenant. It's a solemn, deliberate, reverent, deeply spiritual act. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something that we practice. This is a spiritual dynamic in our lives that allows us to enter into depths of the Spirit that we would not otherwise be able to fully appreciate. We know that the covenant was confirmed by the blood of Jesus. So why then do we need communion? Well, the communion, in the way that Jesus implemented it, and then later Paul, there are really 3 reasons for acting this out. That is, to remember, to reverence, and to reconcile. I like to use alliteration to tie the points together to help you remember. So there you go. To remember, to reverence, to reconcile. To remember, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. We read this at the beginning of the lesson. I want to read it again. "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Jesus says very clearly to do this in remembrance of him. When we take communion, we're remembering what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We're remembering how he sacrificed himself, his body and his blood, that we might be forgiven and freed from sin. We remember how he suffered. We remember how he died. We remember how he loved us enough to sacrifice his life. Number two, another reason we take communion is for reverence. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 say this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" It's not just to remember, it's to announce. And in announcing his death, in announcing what he did, we are reverencing what he did. We are honoring what he did. On an aside, a side note here, notice that Paul the Apostle writes, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup," which means there is no stipulation on how little you should be doing this. In other words, you can do this as often as you would like. But when you do, make sure you remember to reverence the Lord during this very sacred act. Next, we see it's to reconcile. I gave several examples, Old Testament examples, of people taking the covenant meal. And for example, as with Jacob and Laban, there was reconciliation that took place when they shared a meal. There was another reconciliation that took place during a covenant meal, and it's found in John chapter 21. This is verses 3 through 17. This is an amazing text here. Verse 3, "Simon Peter said, 'I'm going fishing.' 'We'll come too,' they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night." Now just for a second, I want to point out here that Simon, after he betrayed the Lord, went back to what he had known before Jesus had called him. And again, he finds himself in a situation where he goes out fishing all night and catches nothing. Just like the time when Jesus called him. Just like that moment when Jesus first showed him that miracle by telling him to cast his net again. He obeyed, and of course we know the rest. The miracle was performed. But here, Peter goes back to that place. He goes back to what he had known. And again, he finds himself in a situation where he catches nothing all night. Verse 4, "At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, 'Fellows, have you caught any fish?' 'No,' they replied. Then he said, 'Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some.' So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore." Now remember, this is after Peter had denied Jesus. Went back to what he was doing. Verse 9. "When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. 'Bring some of the fish you've just caught,' Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. 'Now come and have some breakfast,' Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." Now, verse 13 says, "Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish." This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now, Here Jesus is sharing in a covenant meal with Peter. He's restoring him. He's bringing reconciliation after Peter had denied him. Verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." For every time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asked him if he loved him. This is why I believe Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins." Jesus circled back to that time he had called Peter, and he told him to cast his net again. It was reconciliation. He was reinstating him. And just as Jesus had restored Peter, so Jesus was having Peter promise or make a covenant to go and see others restored in the same way. Now listen to this verse, Psalm 23:5. You may have heard it. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Now often when you've heard that read, you've likely heard it used as a taunt. God's going to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. They're going to watch me be blessed. They're going to suffer watching me eat. They're going to look at God elevating me, and it's going to be, a torment to them. No. This verse is not a taunt. It's reconciliation. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In other words, God brings peace and reconciliation when you walk in His ways. So, again, we take communion to remember, we take communion to reverence, we take communion to reconcile. So then, if communion is used in part to help us be reconciled, to help bring us back from our wayward ways when we fall a little off spiritually, then what does the scripture mean when it tells us to not take the communion unworthily? Because some people imagine, I can't take communion because I'm not perfect. It's not at all what the scripture means. In fact, when you come and take communion, by remembering what Christ did for you, it can actually inspire repentance anew in your life. Well, let's take a look at what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 30. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, some have even died because they take communion without discerning the Lord's body. Here's another scripture to help bring this into context. 1 Corinthians 10:17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So what does it mean to take the communion unworthily? It means that you're not discerning the body of the Lord. And what does it mean to not discern the body of the Lord? It means to not recognize not only that in taking communion you're honoring what Christ did on the cross, but it means to not recognize your brothers and sisters. To not discern the body of the Lord is to dishonor your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to hold unforgiveness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not just in covenant with God, but also with each other. So when I take that covenant meal, it's unity between me and God and me and my brothers and sisters in Christ. The communion unites us with each other as it unites us with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22 says this, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Verse 18, first, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Some in the church were going hungry while others were feasting. Some were divided. They were not honoring the covenant with each other. This is why Judas's sin was so egregious when he betrayed the Lord. Psalm 41 verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That was a prophetic mentioning of Jesus' betrayal. The sin of Judas was so great because he broke that covenant. Communion is about honor, the activation of the promises of God through faith. Communion is about reconciliation. It's about remembrance. It's about reverence. It's about unity. It's about our covenant with God. When we have communion, we are having a meal with God and coming into agreement with the covenant. That agreement produces faith. That faith activates God's promises. But when we do so, we must discern the body of the Lord. We must keep the covenant between both God and man. We are one in the covenant. When you take communion, you are communing with God by the Holy Spirit, remembering what He did, reverencing what He did on that cross, honoring the Lord for His sacrifice, and being reconciled to our brothers and sisters and to God.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Don't forget to subscribe. You can help keep the Encounter Podcast on the air by becoming a monthly supporter or making a one-time donation now. To give, just go to davidhernandezministries.com/donate. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.